Well, good evening. I do want to welcome all of you to Webb's tonight, Wednesday evening Bible study. And hope you have enjoyed the last day of summer. Fall begins in about a little over 12 hours, and the temperature will just drop. Tomorrow the high is only 95. That's fall in East Texas, right? Glad you're here. Let's begin with prayer. God, we are grateful that even as we do see the seasons changing, it is a reminder that you are in control and that you have established order in this universe. But yet it also reminds us that you never change. And you're that one unshakable, unchangeable thing in the whole universe to which we may connect and anchor our lives and find personal stability. So, Father, we pray that tonight as we open your word that truly your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and glorify Jesus in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, we're studying the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is the main character of Acts, but of course, as we learned last week, he doesn't want to take any spotlight. He always wants to point the spotlight on Jesus. Tonight, we're going to talk about baptism. We've been talking about that, but it's such an important subject that we're going to go into it. And I'm going to quickly give you three different kinds of baptisms that the Bible talks about. There are more than three, but we're just going to look at three tonight. When we get to Hebrews 6 on Sunday mornings, we're also going to recover this topic because Hebrews 6 says it's time to move on from the elementary teachings and to move on to deeper doctrines. And one of these doctrines it mentions as a deeper doctrine is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Now remember, I explained to you that the word baptism, there never was an English word baptism until the King James Bible was translated in 1611. So tonight I'm just going to substitute the word plunge a bunch, okay? Because that's really, really what the word baptize, immerse, dip, plunge means. And I want us to look here again at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. On one occasion, while he, that is Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John plunged in water, but in a few days you will be plunged in the Holy Spirit. Now, is that making just a little bit more sense? You say, no, not really, but we're going to explain that. We talked about last week about how Jesus had made this promise that when he ascended to heaven, he would send the Parakletos, the one called alongside the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and we studied that. And so just before he ascends to heaven, he says that one more time, wait for the promise of my Father. And then he gives us a great clue there in the last part of verse 7. He says, in a few days. In other words, something's going to happen in a few days that is going to easily identify exactly what I'm talking about. All right, now, when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about tonight, there is something that is called the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? And sometimes people kind of get that confused with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I need you to keep your hand there in Acts 1 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And let's read about what the Bible says about the baptism by the Holy Spirit, the immersion by the Holy Spirit. Over here in 1 Corinthians 12, of course, the Apostle Paul is talking about the different spiritual gifts and things. And he's talking about we're all one body. And then when he comes down there to chapter 12, verse 13, he says, for we were all, and there's our word, we were all plunged, immersed by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. So now, as much as anything, I don't want to talk completely about theology tonight. I want to talk a little bit about grammar, good grammar, okay? Do you remember in school when you learned to diagram a sentence, okay? Every sentence has to have a subject, verb, and, you know, it may have an object, you know. It may not, you know, it can just be a subject and a verb. He ran. Or you could say, he ran in the woods. It has an object there. So anytime you're talking about baptism, there's several things you want to ask, question you want to say. All right, who is it that's doing the baptism, the subject of the sentence? What is the object? Who is being baptized? And then you also have to ask the question, what is the substance? I'm just going to use that word substance because I can't find a better word. What is the substance into which the person is being baptized? Okay? So just keep those three thoughts in mind. We're just talking about pure grammar here. Okay. Here in this, the Holy Spirit is the subject. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and that's us. We have all, we're the object of that baptism into the body of Christ. So let me tell you what happens. The moment that you're born again, God's Holy Spirit makes you a part of the body of Christ. You're baptized, immersed into the global body of Christ, okay? In fact, I had a guy tell me one time, you know what? He said, we're all Baptists because we're all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. So when sometimes people hear the expression, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they can fuse it with this, but it's not the same thing, all right? Okay, let's go to the second baptism. And this is the one that that we most often think about, baptism in water, baptism in water. And the Bible has more to say about this baptism than the other two baptisms we'll talk about. So let's do our grammar again. Who is doing the baptizing? Well, there's somebody. You know, like I do some baptizing, some other people do some baptizing. John the Baptist did some baptizing. And the verb was plunge, and they were the people that were being baptized were the objects, and then the substance was water, okay? And this one, the substance is the church. We're immersed in the church. In this, the substance into which the person is baptized is water. Now, you know, we don't believe in what's called regenerational baptism like some people do. Do you know who believes in regenerational baptism? Well, our Catholic friends do. Because that's one of the sacraments, one of seven sacraments. Of course, our Church of Christ friends, if you've ever talked to some of them, they really strongly believe in that. They think that it is the act of baptism that actually brings about salvation. To us, we believe that it is a powerful symbol and a powerful sign. And to say that it is a symbol in no way weakens its importance. It is a powerful picture of what happened to Jesus when he was crucified. He died. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we were baptized in buried in Christ, with Christ in baptism. And we are raised to walk in a brand new life. And you know what? Baptism is so important that when in the next chapter, when Peter's preaching this powerful Pentecostal sermon, the people say, okay, well, what do we need to do? And in Acts 2:38, he says, you need to repent and you need to be plunged in water. That's what he was talking about. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, I'll go ahead and tell you this. Some people say, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Oh, no, it's not. The Holy Spirit is the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. And we'll talk about speaking in tongues more when we get to Acts chapter 2, because that's the first occurrence in the Bible of believers speaking in other languages, okay? So just hold off a little bit till we get to that. But some people say the gift of the Holy Spirit is tongues. No, there's lots of gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the gift is the Holy Spirit himself, okay? Now, I said, now this third baptism that we're going to talk about is the one that Jesus mentions here. Plunged, baptized, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, let's just go back, and I want you to read it one more time with me in verse 5 of Acts 1. John baptized with water. Okay, well, again, I want you to know that that preposition translated with is the Greek preposition in. And it can be translated in, at, with, by, to, for. And for some reason, it's always translated with in relation to baptism. And I think that's a poor translation. But you got to understand, once again, when these English dudes were translating the King James, how were they baptizing? How was the only way they were baptizing then? With water, sprinkling. So no wonder they translated it, John baptized with water. Do you think that's what John did to Jesus? You think Jesus stood out there and John took a little water and... No, he plunged him. John is the subject of what water baptism they refer to here. He baptized in water, that's the substance. But now just keep reading. But in a few days, you believers, that's the object, you'll be plunged in the Holy Spirit. Well, who's going to do that? Who's the subject of this sentence? Well, to do that, I want to show you that this expression, that statement about John baptized with water, but you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, doesn't appear once, doesn't appear twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, six times in the New Testament. You know, something's got to be pretty important to appear over and over again, right? I mean, consider the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of all the miracles of Jesus, there's only one miracle that appears in all four gospel accounts, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we're not going to take the time to trace all these verses in your Bibles tonight, but I am going to read them to you and write the references down so you can trace them, okay? The first time it appears is in Matthew 3:11. Let me read it to you. John the Baptist said, I baptize in water for repentance. And I'm translating the Greek preposition in the way it should be, okay? John said, I baptize you in water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will plunge you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I think the plunging is the baptism and the fire is the purging part. By the way, I always like to read how Eugene Peterson sort of paraphrases passages, knowing that it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but sometimes it's sort of refreshing the way he does it. Let me just read to you the way he paraphrases this verse in Matthew. John says, I'm baptizing you here in the river. I like that better. Turning your old life into a kingdom life. But the real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, and he will ignite the kingdom life within you, and he will light a fire within you. So that's kind of the paraphrase of that. Okay, second time it appears, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Mark 1, 8. John says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Next time it appears, Luke 3:16. We all know John 3:16. What about Luke 3:16? John answered them all. Now remember, I'm going to translate literally from the Greek. I plunge you in water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will plunge you in the Holy Spirit and fire. John 1:32 is the time it appears in the gospel according to John. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me, that's God, to baptize in water, to plunge in water, told me. In other words, God told John this. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize, plunge in the Holy Spirit. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Acts 1:5, that's occurrence number 5, right? Okay, so we know what this is really talking about by now. I hope you do. It's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so that is the fulfillment of this promise of Jesus. You say, well, when is the sixth time it appears? I'm running out of space on this slide, so just remember those three baptisms. And again, because we're going to look at this again in Acts. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, it appears for the sixth and final time. And let me read it to you. The context of that is, you know, Peter goes up to Caesarea and he preaches to Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's saved. And he goes back to Jerusalem and says, hey guys, the Gentiles can get saved too. And they said, no, we're not too sure about that. You know, tell us about it. And here's how Peter reported to them how he knew it was a real conversion experience. I'm going to read Acts 11:16. As I began to speak, this is Peter, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning of the church. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John plunged in water, but you will be plunged in the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? So six times this term appears. We all know why this is a rather controversial topic in some circles, because there are a lot of people who are of the Pentecostal persuasion who say, you know, you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they'll say baptized in the Holy Ghost. By the way, there's no difference, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. They're used interchangeably. It's one word. And then they say you got to have the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is you're going to speak in tongues. Well, that's not true. Now, you do need to be baptized or filled in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely, every Christian. But you're not necessarily going to speak in tongues. That is not the sign of the Holy Spirit. So let's just do our grammar again here. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. The subject of the sentence is Jesus. Jesus. The verb is plunge. The substance into which we are plunged is the Holy Spirit. Now I talked about this before. It just means being totally immersed in the life of God. It's like if on one of these hot summer days and, you know, you're just sweating and you walk up to a swimming pool and you say, man, I really need to cool off. And you take a little cup and you dip it in the water and kind of pour it on your head. And that sure feels good. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians that they're living kind of what I call teacup Christianity. You know, they're sort of satisfied with just a little bit of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's like, here's my cup, Lord, fill it up, Lord. And see my little bitty cup here? Whereas, you know, if you're really smart, you're going to put on your swimsuit and you're going to take that nasty plunge. Right? And you're just going to be immersed in the cool water. And that's what it means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know, we use Jesus and the Holy Spirit interchangeably. I mean, there's no difference. It just means to be so into Jesus that he captivates every part of your life. I mean, we talk about people who are into things, don't we? Wow, you know, she's really into knitting, or he's really into the Dallas Cowboys, or he's into motorcycles. We use that terminology. Well, you know what? God wants us to be into Jesus. He wants us to be so full of the life of Christ and the life of Christ full of us that there's really no division there. And by the way, the Bible does speak about Christ in us. And many, many times about us being in Christ. So anytime the Bible talks about us being in Christ, use that analogy of the swimming pool again. It's plunged, it's immersed, it's totally submerged in the life of Jesus. Now, as I've studied this for many years, I think what Jesus was referring to here was the initial filling of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost. He called that the baptism. But there are many, many times after Pentecost when it says that the apostles or the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit again. It's not like a one-time experience. And some people say, well, Pastor, are you teaching that there's like a second blessing? Is that what you're teaching? Do you believe in the second blessing? Yeah, I actually do believe in the second blessing. And the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. For some people, they are filled with the Holy Spirit the moment they're saved. Just for some reason, they are. Usually more adults, I've discovered. But some people, like me, for instance, when I was saved at age 9, Jesus came into my heart. In other words, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I was in Christ, and the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ. And I had heard of the Holy Spirit, but I can honestly say to you, I don't think I was ever totally filled with the Holy Spirit until I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time when I was a freshman in college, because I just saw there was a big difference in my life, and the difference was more power to serve the Lord. Because may I say to you that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not for your enjoyment. It's not for you to have some kind of giddy feeling. It's for God's employment. Can I say that again? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not for your enjoyment. It's for God's employment. And some people say, well, does it happen to you the moment you're saved? For some people it does. Now, some people get the sequence and they're really strict about, okay, you got to be saved, then you can be baptized in water, and then later on you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They insist that's kind of the sequence. Well, I promise you, when we get to Acts 8, 9, and 10, we're going to see three completely different sequences of those three events, okay? But I want to stress again that it is important for every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, and don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't really want to ask you tonight, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Because a more important question is this, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? And there are thousands of times in my life, since I was a freshman in college, that I said, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit for this challenge, this task, this that I'm facing. So, you know, that's a question everybody should face. Most of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody. You know, he was this great evangelist from Chicago, never was ordained, never went to Bible college or anything. And of course, today there's a Bible college named after him. And he was a tremendous evangelist, big guy, big beard. I think I told you the story about the first time he met Spurgeon, who smoked the cigars. Spurgeon was smoking a cigar, and Dwight L. Moody said, how can you, sir, a man of God, smoke a cigar? And Spurgeon said, and how can you, sir, a man of God, be so fat? Moody had a lot of zeal to be an evangelist, but in the early part of his ministry, he was very ineffective, believe it or not. Frustrated, futile attempts, small crowds, few people being saved. But his successor, R.A. Torrey, Reuben Archer Torrey, who's, by the way, has written a book entitled The Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Get it on Amazon. And we're talking mainstream evangelicals here. This is long before, like, the modern Pentecostal movement. R.A. Torrey spoke at D.L. Moody's funeral. And he talked about what gave D.L. Moody so much effectiveness and power in his evangelistic ministry. And he said early on in his ministry, there were these two little Methodist women who used to follow Moody everywhere and say, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And he would like almost get upset. Well, you need to pray for the lost. No, we're praying that you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, pray for the lost. And they would always say, can we pray for you? And he kept putting them off until finally he just said, sure, you can pray for me, almost to get rid of them. And they just prayed this real sweet, simple prayer that he would come to know the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they finished praying, nothing happened. He thought, at least I'm rid of these women who are a nuisance. But in his own words, this is what was later recorded by R.A. Torrey. Nothing happened that day, but several days later, as he was preparing to make his first trip to preach in London, Moody described what happened. I was walking up Wall Street in New York in the midst of the bustle and hurry of the city. The ladies' prayers were answered. The power of God fell on me, and I had to hurry off to a friend and ask for a room by myself. In that room, I stayed alone for hours, and the Holy Ghost came upon me, filling my soul with such joy that I had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest I die on the spot from the very joy. And here, Torrey says, Moody left that place with God's power on him. And when he got to London, hundreds were added to the churches, and that campaign resulted in him being invited over for larger campaigns. So R.A. Torrey claimed that the reason God used him was because he learned what it was to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that's not just for evangelists. It's not just for pastors or missionaries. It's for every believer, okay? So now that we've sort of, you know, traced that promise of Jesus, let's pick up again when the text in Acts 6 and make some progress. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We've already addressed that. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father is set by his own authority. And then here's the theme verse of the book, still on the same topic we've been talking about, but you will receive dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my martyrs, witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And we know that they were standing there on the Mount of Olives. So just imagine the last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And these aren't the last words of Jesus, because he speaks throughout the rest of the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation. But the last words he spoke to the disciples before he ascended to heaven is, you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you're just going to be my witnesses all over the world. You're going to start a global firestorm that's going to sweep the planet. Verse 10. They were looking up intently up into the sky as he was going. Now just imagine that. I want you to imagine them looking up and just trying to watch Jesus as long as they could. It reminds me of people gathered down at Cape Canaveral when a shuttle used to be launched or some rocket used to be launched. They just watched it as long as they could. That's what they're doing. When suddenly two men dressed in white. Now that's Bible code for angels. Two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? In other words, take your eyes off the heavens and put them back on the job before you. This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I believe that this is one of many predictions of what we call the rapture of the church. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus comes back, he will come back in the clouds, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive will be caught up to meet them in the clouds. So they said the same Jesus, the same one, and in the same manner, he's going to come back again. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. That's why we know the ascension was on the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. And those of you who've been with me to Israel, or get to go with me sometime, you know that it's not a very long distance from the Mount of Olives to the upper room, just across the Kidron Valley over there, kind of beyond the Temple Mount back there. And here we know a Sabbath day's walk. Now, how far could a Jew walk on the Sabbath day? All right, you can write this down. 2,000 cubits. Okay. You say, well, I don't know what a cubit is. Well, that's about a half a mile, okay, about a half a mile. But I think I've told you before that the Jews were so meticulous about keeping the law, but they always kind of found loopholes to get around the law. So the rabbis declared that any place that you put something that belonged to your home, like even an item of food or an item of clothing, you could call that your home. And so the Jews couldn't walk more than half a mile from their home on the Sabbath day. So you know what they do on Friday before the sunset? They would go a half mile and they'd drop a shoe or sandal. They'd go another half a mile, they'd drop a basket of bread. They'd go another half a mile, they'd drop a robe. And so on the Sabbath day, no kidding, they'd walk a Sabbath journey. Okay, here's my home. That's the way they kind of got around the law there. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And we're going to finish with this, but there's one thing I want you to point out, and we'll pick up here next time. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. There were two Judases among the disciples. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, I say that because we all know that there is a cult of Mary that has arisen through the centuries that is never taught in the Bible. This is the last time Mary is mentioned in Scripture. And you notice they're not praying to her. They're praying with her. She was one of the believers. So we'll pick up here next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us the importance of how our lives just need to be plunged in the holiness that is the personality and character of you, Jesus. And so tonight I pray that you'll make it the desire of every one of us here not to walk in our own flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And that way we won't fulfill the desires of our flesh. So keep everyone safe tonight, Lord, as they travel, and bring us back for the next time we can share together. In Jesus' name, amen.